truly a pleasure to be before you again today and study a portion of the scriptures with you. I encourage you to have your Bibles out and be prepared to follow along. We're going to continue talking about Jesus' last hours as we have studied his life in the last week plus a few days. And today's lesson will continue where we left off in last week's lesson. And to be honest with you, I think this kind of overlaps with last week's lesson. And that as we see Jesus, as John wrote in chapters 13 through 16 that we looked at, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen. If you remember, kind of the themes was, and I didn't make as much emphasis on this, but there were troubled times were coming for his disciples. And we know the history and we know the scriptures, we've all studied these. Troubled times were about to come upon them. He had prophesied to them, let them know they were all about to stumble. It wasn't just Peter that stumbled. It wasn't that sinned. It wasn't just Judas that sinned. All 12 of his disciples sinned that night. And Jesus prophesied that was going to be the case. So Jesus is in his last hours, is preparing his disciples for what's coming up. And in John 13, we made the case as we looked at those teachings in John 13, especially through John 16, how he's preparing them for what was about to happen. I am leaving, and those points we made based off of that. And really, in my title, you notice the Jesus' last hours. This lesson focuses on Jesus' prayers, and they're really a continuation. We're going to see in John 17, the next chapter, that his prayer there with the disciples is recorded. But we're not going to focus on John in particular, the whole lesson today upon John 17, but we are going to talk about it. I have my scripture this morning is John 18, verse 20. I think this summarizes, I think, as we look at scripture, what was going through Jesus' mind. So time-wise, let's reset that as well. This is our Thursday. Their Friday would have started our Thursday evening. So the Thursday at sunset would have started, and when I believe the scripture states they partook the Passover and Lord's Supper, that happened on our Thursday evening, or would have been the beginning of their Friday at sunset. But John 18:20, I believe, summarizes what was on Jesus' mind there and the context of everything that's going on. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. As Jesus is about to die on the cross, as Jesus is about to succumb and be tortured and tormented in all the ways that's fixing to happen to him, Jesus' mind is still upon his disciples. And not just his disciples, even more so, we're going to see in this lesson, he doesn't just pray for his disciples alone, he prays for the disciples that were to come. And so a man who is on his deathbed, as it were, as a man who is imminently about to be persecuted and tortured, he's thinking about his disciples. And it shows a great, I think it shows a great love that Christ has for us and for mankind and for the apostles, but not just the apostles, certainly as we're making the point to us as well, and all mankind. Because we realize that Jesus did this for all mankind. He died on the cross for all mankind. So as we look, we want to take a look at three prayers. You know, three prayers we're going to look at today, and they're not necessarily, they are in sequential, I think they're going to be in sequential order. Chronologically, the chronological events of these, this section especially is some work involved in deciphering the exact chronological order. Let me say it that way. But we'll look, first of all, at Matthew 26. So if you'll turn over with me to Matthew 26, we're going to look at, first of all, the events surrounding the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in particular, as our title states about prayer, we're going to look at the prayer for the Lord's Supper that is involved here. And that's the focus of our attention is upon that prayer. But these are the events, again, chronologically or historically, as they happen. Matthew records us for those there, but this is in the upper room. As the disciples had now prepared for the Passover, had those meals ready, and I think you already see we're overlapping a little bit because John 13 starts with them washing their feet in association, closely associated with the Passover. So this is not, timing-wise, this is not butt up against last week's lesson. That there is overlap here timing-wise. But we're going to focus on his prayers, as I stated. So Matthew 26, verse 17 through 30, here in this passage we find them preparing for the Passover. Verse 17 through 19, he says there, now the feast The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will you have us prepare to eat the Passover? And so we see that now Jesus instructs them to go, and they end up in this upper room. There they eat the Passover, 20 and 21, and Matthew records us there, records for us there. When even was come at sunset, they sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. So he introduces at the Passover meal, as they sat down to eat it, partake of that, prophesying about Judas, about what was about to happen there. And then into the Lord's Supper, and this is where the prayer is that we want to take a moment to consider. In Matthew 26 through 29, where we've just talked a little bit about that, referred to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul restates this. But here in Matthew 26, verse 26, as they were eating, that is the Passover, then they have the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day which I shall drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. So we see the prayer for the emblems representing his body and the blood of the covenant that he establishes with us, with all Christians he's about to establish. I don't know if we often think at Gethsemane and how the reality, and we're going to look at Gethsemane and that prayer there. At this point, for Jesus, the man, our Savior, praying over these emblems, blessing, asking for God, giving thanks and blessing these emblems. The events that's about to happen has to come in full front of him. It's good full forward. He sees now, and he's admitting in his own mind, he's admitting to his disciples, I'm about to die. This bread is my body, and the fruit of the vine is my blood. He knows he's about to shed. Jesus' last hour, he institutes this memorial, not just to help his disciples understand what's going to happen, because they're at some point later, they'll look back and realize what this memorial was about. He's preparing them for the future, but he's not just preparing his current disciples, his current apostles that are meeting with him there. He's preparing disciples for all time. This is a memorial for us to remember him. But in Jesus' eyes, as we look, as he gives his teaching, it's got to come in full front. And recognizing in his own mind, time is now. It is here. And I'm about to die. And here's the memorials that you're going to remember me by. So surely this is a very emotional and difficult time. But Jesus, once again, and I'll make this point throughout our lesson, his focus is not upon himself, not yet. His focus right now is still upon those around him. His focus is upon not just those around him, though, but those who are to come. A man who is the last hours of his life takes time to prepare all future disciples by giving this instruction. No doubt, in our own minds, if we have something difficult coming up, it's a difficult test we're studying for even, a surgery, whatever. We're by nature, I think inherently, we're going to think about ourselves. We're going to try to take care of ourselves in time of bereavement or whatever the case may be. Jesus, in his humanity and his love for mankind, has set it out, devoted this time to teach his disciples a lesson about the communion, about the Lord's Supper, about the memorial feast that we are to remember him by. One of his first prayers we're going to look at here. The next prayer we'll look at, it more rightfully should be called the Lord's Prayer. We probably have often thought about and considered the world's view of the Lord's Prayer being in Matthew chapter 6. This is more appropriately would be called the Lord's Prayer, and certainly a great prayer it is. So if you'll turn back over to John 17, where we were a few minutes ago. John 17. We're going to look through this prayer and see what Jesus prays for here. And certainly this is in the context of the lesson from last week. It's recorded by John at the end of that. And at the end of our lesson last week, we left off at chapter 16. This is chapter 17. The next words that John records for us is this prayer. So in the context and the theme and the thought process, Jesus is taking care of his disciples, letting them know that I am leaving, but you'll be taken care of.
He prays this prayer, and it's called an intercessory prayer by many. That's because the definition of intercessory is to pray on behalf of others. And that's what Jesus does here. Once again, this idea, he's about to die, but who does he pray for? And who is he concerned with? He's concerned with his disciples. So he, first of all, he does, in this case, he does take time to pray for himself, and we're going to look at that. And as we go through these prayers, we're going to see the eye turns from helping his disciples. It does turn to him in his immediate circumstances. But he's also going to see he prays for his disciples there, and he also prays for all future disciples. And so let's look at this prayer in John 17, verse 1 through 5, first of all. John 17, and we'll read through this. So if you have your Bibles open, that would be good to follow along. John 17, 1 through 5. These words spoke Jesus as he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we see Jesus lift up in prayer to God about himself and mention the things, and some very important facts he states here. But now Jesus has turned his mind to what, specifically on his own self, about what's about to happen. That he would pray that he would be glorified through his death there. And he realizes the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, he says, Jesus prays in verse 1, that Jesus may also glorify God the Father, and that he would be light. Verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the light, the way, the only true God. So through this, that he would be light. We also see some statements that he glorified God. He accomplished his work. Very important points that he made. He glorified God while upon this earth. He didn't work for his own self. Everything he did was for mankind, to be honest with you. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the direction of God, he did these things. So he glorified God in his work, and he finished his work. He accomplished his work. He did what he came to do, and he was successful in those things. It's good to remember that and recognize that. And then he prayed that he would be glorified as he was before the creation. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, existed before the creation. His expectation was that he would again be glorified as he was beforehand. That shows that as he became a man, he left some of that glory behind. Again, he did this for us. But so as we see Jesus in his prayer here, he does begin off to address God directly in his prayer about himself. He prays for himself in 1 through 5 here. Continuing on in the prayer, verse 6 through 19. Now he prays for his disciples that are there present with him. Verse 6 says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that they should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And then verse 19, And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. So as we look here, we see Jesus advocating for his chosen apostles, his men that he selected. He's advocating for them and helping them and trying to encourage them and praying to God on their behalf. First of all, that they should be united, that they should be unified and be united together. We know that in the preceding events, as we've studied, they already had a dispute among themselves of who would be the greatest. They wanted one on the right hand, one on the left, and who was the greatest. We see how they had that dissension among them. Jesus wants them to be united, and that was his prayer to God on that behalf, and an importance that they be united, so that the world would know that they were from God. That they might have his joy fulfilled in them. That they might have Jesus' joy fulfilled in them. That's Jesus' prayer for them. That they might be joyful and be able to rejoice. Now certainly, troubled times are coming. But that's his prayer. That they might have that joy fulfilled in them. And to sanctify them. That's the sanctification, is a setting apart. A setting apart for a special purpose. In this case, setting apart for the purpose of God. And that's, as the case for the apostles, that was what happened. They were set apart for the special work of revealing the truth of God. And so we see that they're sanctified, and they've done that through the truth. There's that they are set apart for a special work for God. And so we see Jesus pray on his disciples' behalf as he's on his proverbial deathbed here. He's concerned about them and their welfare. And then we continue on here in verse 20 through 26. Jesus' mind turns not just to his present disciples, but for all times, for disciples of all time. Verse 20 says, neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and loves them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me here where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We see some similar points, I thought, as we looked at the prayer for all disciples of all times. First of all, again, Jesus is advocating for them. Jesus is advocating for us this day. On the night he's betrayed, he's concerned about us. And as we sit here today and worship him. That they may be united again. One of the common things to the New Testament was the Christians seeking for superiority. And that's the way they were. That was a problem, a common theme throughout the New Testament. The apostles struggled with that. And they also struggled with worldliness and works of the flesh, as Galatians 5 will display those. All those things would need to be taken care of to be united with the Father and the Son and united together. So he prays for that they might have his glory also, that they may have the love of the Father. What a powerful statement. That they could have the love of the Father. I have declared thy name in verse 26, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants the love of the Father to be in us all, not just in his apostles, but in all mankind. He wants that love to be in us. And that is his prayer. The last hours, as his disciples, seemingly from John's work here, he's about to go to Gethsemane now. That the Lord's Supper is done in. The teachings of John 13 through 16, though may or may not be specifically chronological for John, at this point, the next step is going to Gethsemane in John's letter. And we see that he prays on behalf of his disciples. He prays the ones present with him. He prays for his disciples of all time. And as well, he prays for himself. And that leads us to probably the greatest prayer that we may think of and know of, especially as we associate with the Lord's Supper and the events of that night. John 18, verse 1, Jesus said, or John states there, when Jesus had spoken these words, so there's a chronological note there, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden to which he entered and with his disciples. That is the introduction to the prayer and the events that happened at Gethsemane. And to look at those, you've probably taken note. We're going to turn back to Matthew 26. We'll turn back to Matthew 26. And let's look at the prayer and the events that happened there in Gethsemane of our Savior as he communes, if you will, there with his disciples, as he goes there with them. Because now Jesus, and one of the points that I draw from this lesson, we see his humanity in full frame now. Now we see the humanity of Jesus in full frame. We saw a hint of it the prayer in John 17 as he dealt with and prayed to God on his behalf. Now we see him pray specifically and focus upon the events that are about to happen, because we see at the end of these events in Matthew 26 that Judas's work is completed, and as he talks to the disciples at the very end of this, the soldiers are there to take him away. So let's read there, Matthew 26, starting at verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then came Jesus to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So at the end, as Matthew records these events, the one who betrays them, they're right at hand. They're right upon them. But as we look to this prayer, we realize Jesus is looking for, wanting, and desiring help and support from his disciples. He's needing their support. But notice, does he get it? Kind of rhetorical, isn't it? Notice the circumstances. So as we look at, as he taught on that Thursday evening, they're beginning of Friday after dark. They partake of these meals, the Passover feast, the unleavened bread, and the Lord's Supper. And now after that had ended, they go and travel to Gethsemane. Now it's certainly late at night, late enough. We certainly see the indication of that from the disciples. Their eyes were heavy, verse 43, and they were sleeping. They fell asleep both times. He comes back after the first prayer and wakes them, and goes back out and comes back and they're asleep again. There's a reference in verse 40 about a 1 hour. I don't know that that's a literal hour that he spent in time, but regardless, he spent a period of time, long enough for his disciple to fall a victim to sleep. And so the circumstances are, it's late. They're tired. They've been, whatever events been going on, it's bedtime. Well, Jesus is not sleeping, though, is he? Jesus recognizes the trial's coming up. His disciples did not recognize that. They didn't recognize his needs. But we do find Jesus being in great distress. Notice, first of all, part of the distress was his fact that his closest disciples, the people he calls his friends, are not there for him. They've fallen asleep. They've forgotten about him. They don't recognize the severity of what's about to happen. And so there he is all alone. So part of that distress is man has left him. Mankind have left him, and that they've fallen asleep. but Jesus could not sleep. Jesus could not sleep. And certainly we understand that if we've had trying times in life, there's times that we just cannot get ourselves to go to sleep. No doubt that could be part of the case here. in Matthew 26, verse 37. He was very sorrowful. I can't even read my screen. I've got to fix that next time. He was, it says, very sorrowful and very heavy. Fix that screen a little bit for me. So Jesus' mindset here, he's trying time. He's in great distress. We also find verse 38, his soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. I think we get the picture. We understand the scene of what's happening there. Luke adds an aspect to this that Matthew and Luke or Mark do not. But if you want to follow along in Luke 22, verse 44, and I'll read that for us here. He adds an aspect here that the other writers do not include. But verse 44 of Luke 22, Luke adds, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We see the humanity of Jesus, how distraught he was. His sweat was as great drops of blood. The writers here are painting the picture of Jesus' mindset. He was distressed. He was distraught. He knew his time was come. We see Jesus' humanity in full view here as he's about to die or suffer persecution and die. We even find in Luke 22, Luke adds that angels came and strengthened him. That's verse 43. I done flipped off that page. I'm starting to read verse 43, but the wrong chapter. Luke 22:43 says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. In Luke 22:43, the angels came and strengthened him. So we see the prayer specifically. So understanding his mindset, understanding that Scripture portrays his the distress that he was in, the events surrounding it, the time of night, it all paints a picture. Jesus was in great sorrow, and as any man would do, he goes to his Father in prayer. So let's take a minute and actually look at the prayer he prayed here in Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39, reading there. Then came Jesus with him at a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He fell on his face and prayed. We see Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, in great distress. Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. That's Jesus' prayer. As he's about to be sacrificed, as he's about to be tortured. He makes a similar prayer in verse 42. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. And I think in some ways we see the end of his prayer here, still looking forward at the disciples, still looking forward at all mankind. What he's about to do was for all mankind. That your will be done. This is my request. But Father, your will be done. And so Jesus fulfills God's will, as we know, and what he did there. So we see the great agony and the great pain and the distress that Jesus was going through at the time in full force here now, in full display, especially here in his prayer of Gethsemane, as he pours his heart out to God. But he says, God, Father, your will be done. I will carry this load if it be your will. Can't say anything, but that's just the humanity of Jesus in display there. That is our God and our Savior's love for us as he's talking to our Father there. And then we see Jesus is ready to face his fate after this prayer. He rises up. There in particular verse 46, rise up, talking to his disciples, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray thee. You ever had that doctor's appointment or some critical thing going on in your life, a substantial event in your life, and you know, and you're sitting there watching the clock. 30 minutes passing by, hour passes by, my time is getting closer. You almost sit and watch the seconds count off sometimes, can't you? Well,
Jesus is here. He says, let's go.
Time is now. He that betrays me is at hand. So we see him now ready to face the end of his life. We see him ready to face his tormentors, to face his accusers, those who betray him. He is ready to go on our behalf and on their behalf. So we now see a measure of strength in our Savior's response here as he's ready to meet this trial. So we see as Jesus in his last hour spends time in prayer, he talks about in the Last Supper, preparing his disciples, not just them there, but them to come, those to come, preparing us for a memorial, for us to remember him by. How painful would that have been? Well, the night he's about to be betrayed, knowing he's about to die, they didn't understand the emblems. They didn't realize his body was the representative. They didn't understand that his body hanging on that tree. They didn't understand that was his blood that poured out on that cross. They didn't see any of that yet. And yet, as those things are about to happen, as he knows he's about to die on the cross, he represents those emblems to his disciples. Certainly a painful moment. We might even postpone that till afterwards. That way it'd be easier to handle, easier to deal with, easier to explain. But Jesus does this before his death, preparing his disciples. His intercessory prayer, he prays for himself, but he also prays for all disciples. Once again, Jesus was not focused upon his own self, as many of us might be. We might be focused upon ourselves. That'd be our nature. Our tendency would be to do that. He's focusing on all his disciples. And then in Gethsemane, we do see him focused upon himself and praying to God that let this cup pass from me. But in the end, he still has that eye towards man of all kind, all times. If it's not your will, let your will be done. That is for us. That is us. For he still yet in Gethsemane, he shows, has an eye and a mind to consider his disciples that are coming. So what can we talk about here? What kind of lessons can we learn from this? As we've kind of made points along the way, as we studied the text and what the text represent here. First of all, the selflessness of Jesus in his final hours. He takes times and is concerned with his disciples. And we see that. I think we made that case well. With preparing his disciples as well as a part of that. And not wholly focused upon himself, though he does at times. And it shows his humanity there. Prepare his future disciples even on his day of the evening about these torments and his persecutions coming. He's still concerned about his future disciples. He shows that in the Lord's Supper, in his prayer, in prayer at Gethsemane. We also see the humanity of Jesus. Sometimes, at least in my mind, it's hard to conceive of how this happens and how this works. Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being God, yet still being man. And I think this is one of the great places to show that Jesus is a human. He was human. He was an individual who suffered like trials just as we suffer, as Scripture states. He poured his heart out in prayer. That shows his humanity. That shows his care for us. But it certainly shows that Jesus was human. He had a human nature. And he shows it in that. We even see that his desire to support and the care and comfort from his disciples, yet they didn't give it in that case in Gethsemane. They fell asleep. He desired that. He was human. He needed those things. He wanted those things. We saw his personal distress. Certainly showed his humanity as he's about to be tortured and go through the trials he's about to go through. He showed personal distress. And he petitioned God on his own behalf. Shows his humanity. But in the end, praying for God's will be done. Certainly that's lessons for us. That we too could be selfless as he was. That we too can have love for mankind like he had. For we can pray for mankind like he prayed. That we can, sometimes we may have to suffer for someone else. Certainly none of us would ever suffer as Jesus did. But we see Jesus, the love that Jesus showed, something we could mimic in our own lives and try to attain and try to build up towards. So that we could be right in his eyes and show the same love for other men as Jesus showed for mankind. Are you a believer in Jesus? You realize that the events are about to happen because we've sinned? If you've not been baptized, you still live in sin. Baptism will wash away those sins that Jesus has instructed. That was part of the plan that was put together for our salvation. That we can be baptized and have our sins washed away. And because of his death, those sins can never be remembered again. So we encourage you this very day. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come and make that confession and have your sins washed away. And if you have had your sins washed away and you stumbled along the way and you need the prayers of the saints, you need forgiveness, or you need help in some way, just like Jesus wanted help from his disciples, we too can help each other. And if it's something of a public nature you need to make a public confession of, we encourage you to do that. So if you're subject to our call this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?